Psalm 8, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, for all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Oh, our gracious Father, indeed your name is majestic in all the earth. You are the great Creator God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. You spoke and it came into being. What power, what authority. And you are the one who sustains this world, every moment of every day, all that happens. Even the very breaths we breathe are ordained by you. Even the breath of the atheist who claims you do not exist, that breath is graciously given to you, given to him by your hand. You are the creator, you are the sustainer, you are the redeemer. You've given your son, your beloved son, very apple of your eye, to come and to live and to die for us, that we might be forgiven, pardoned, justified in your sight, that we might be brought into your family, adopted, that we might be given the Holy Spirit within us to help us and direct us, to change us, to make us more like your son, that you will one day bring us into glory, where we will see the King in all his beauty. Lord, we thank you for our redemption. You are the great and glorious God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And we pray, our God, this evening, that as we consider this psalm, that you would once again thrill our hearts with your word. Teach us your truth. Teach us indeed to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Atheists today tell us that there is no evidence whatsoever for God within this natural world around us. All there is and all that we are can be adequately explained by mere natural laws and processes. That's what atheists tell us, isn't it? Now, this modern-day so-called human wisdom is summed up by a wonderful little poem I came across a few years ago. The poem goes like this. In the beginning were the particles and the impersonal laws of physics, and the particles somehow became complex living stuff, and the stuff imagined God, but then discovered evolution. You see, to such people, this universe does not speak of God's existence, does it? It does not speak of God's glory. It provides no proof at all that God is. This universe may be fantastic and astonishing and breathtaking in all its complexity and variety and immensity. But nevertheless, it's simply an empty cathedral to a non-existent God. That's all it is. Nothing more than that. That's what so many believe, isn't it? However, the truth is, such people are blind. They're blind. Because their hearts and minds are against God. And because they're in the grip and in the control of prejudice and unbelief. they cannot see God in his works of creation. They just cannot. Because of their hostility towards God and because of their aversion to the very idea of God, they reject the straightforward evidence of creation itself. Evidence which is right before their very eyes. They reject it. But the irony is, even very young children declare the sheer foolishness of that position and of that belief. Even very young children. Psalm 8 verse 1. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies. You see, creation does indeed point us to God. It points us to his existence. It points us to his immensity and greatness. It points us to his power and his glory. Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or in the words of the young man Elihu in Job 37 verse 14, stop and consider God's wonders. Now consider, for example, simply the size of the universe. Let's just look at that for a few moments. The size of our universe. You see, the universe is unimaginably vast. And by and large, it's pretty much empty. Consider first the solar system, comprising as it does of our own sun and the planets around us. Now, the fastest spaceships today, Voyager 1 and 2, launched way back in 1977, and travelling around 35,000 miles per hour, they took about 12 years to reach Pluto. 12 years to reach Pluto. Only part of the way to the edge of our solar system. That's how big our solar system, just our solar system, that's how big it is. Or think of it in this way. If we reduce the planet Earth to just the size of a pea, imagine that, the planet Jupiter would be over 300 yards away. If we reduced Earth to the size of a pea, Jupiter would be over 300 yards away, and the planet Pluto would be 1.5 miles away. And Pluto would be about the size of a single bacterium at that. Now, the Milky Way, the galaxy in which our solar system is a part of, well, the Milky Way is about 100 million times bigger. 100 million times bigger than our solar system. It contains over 100 a billion stars, like the sun, which is simply one star among many. And again, if the Earth was reduced to just the size of a pea, then the very nearest star to us, the very nearest star to us, if we don't count our own sun, that is, which is also a star, the very nearest star to us, Proxima Centauri's name is, it would be 10,000 miles away. That's if we reduce the Earth to the size of a pea, the nearest star would be 10,000 miles away. Think of that. That's the very nearest star to us. And the Milky Way itself is part of a local cluster of 30 such galaxies. And in total, it's estimated there are at least 50 billion galaxies, if not 100 billion galaxies. So the size of this universe makes our heads spin, doesn't it? Makes my head spin, at least. We simply can't grasp the sheer magnitude of it all. In fact, the observable universe is over 180,000 billion billion miles across. Wow. It's phenomenal, isn't it? It's breathtaking. But what does Psalm 8 tell us? It's all. All. Every part of it, simply the work of God's fingers. That word could be translated fingertips. It's simply the work of God's fingertips. It's all it is. It's just the work of God's fingers. It's just like picking up a pin to God. That's all it is, making this universe. Just like picking up a pin. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. That's what he says. So the universe clearly and overwhelmingly speaks of God's greatness and power. And only when God decrees will it pass away. No wonder the prophet declares in Isaiah 40 verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" Isn't that amazing? With the breadth of his hand, God has marked off the heavens. And Isaiah 40 verse 18, Isaiah continues, "With whom then will you compare God?" No, he's incomparable, isn't he? The creation clearly speaks of God's greatness and glory. However, there's something else within this psalm which speaks of God's greatness and glory, isn't there? Something else. What is it? It's God's love and concern for humanity. Verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" In other words, what? In relation to this vast universe, in relation to the glory and the immensity of God's full creation around us, what is man? What is he? But the truth is, men and women are the focus of God's particular love. For those who come to know him, they're nearer to his heart than all his other works of creation put together. Is that mind-blowing? You see, the glory and greatness of God revealed to us in his work of creation is nothing compared to the glory and greatness of God revealed to us in his love and concern for mankind, particularly in his work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever thought of that? John Calvin expresses it in this way. "God's wonderful goodness," he writes, "is displayed the more brightly in that the Creator, whose majesty shines resplendent in the heavens, condescends to adorn miserable men with glory and to enrich them with innumerable blessings. And this, when he could have chosen to bestow his liberality upon heavenly beings, this is a marvelous thing, that God thinks upon ours and remembers ours continually." It's good, isn't it? Now, in the original creation, before the fall of Adam and Eve, man was given great dignity. He was given dominion over all creation. We see this in verses 5 to 8, don't we? Psalm 8, verses 5 to 8, "You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." In fact, as we know from Genesis chapter 1, men and women were created in the very image of God in order to reflect something of God's character and of God's rule over this world. But man is not like that anymore, is he? No, he's not. And the image of God within us has been badly marred. Adam and Eve fell. We're fallen from a state of highest excellence to a condition of shameful destitution. Oh, how great was the fall of Adam. Now, that's why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, after quoting verses 4 to 6 of this psalm, of Psalm 8, it's why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews goes on to write, "In putting everything under them," that is mankind, "God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them." We don't, do we? We're fallen. The image of God is marred within us. At present, we do not see everything subject to mankind. Because of the fall of Adam, that's why. But, the writer continues, and what a glorious but that is. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor." We see Jesus. You see, the Father has bestowed upon his Son Jesus, the perfect man, the one who is the perfect image of God because he is God. The Father has bestowed upon him all the dignity, all the honor, all the glory that was lost by Adam. And so, all the blessings spoken of within this psalm, of God being mindful of us, of God caring for us, of God crowning us with glory and honor, they can only truly be ours if we've been united to Jesus Christ by faith. And if we come to him and we trust in him, then God begins to renew his image within us. And in him, we're also crowned with glory and honor. In Christ, we've been granted great blessings, haven't we? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.